Good morning, new creations in Christ. This morning, I get to share the incredible honor of sharing the second half of the most incredible story in the entire world. We have finally made it to the last chapter of Mark. We've been going through this book all year. This is it, chapter 16. We've made it. And this is the event that changed the course of human history. It quite literally changed the way we date history. This is the most incredible story in the world. But as I've been thinking about this story and reading this week and studying it and meditating on it, the one thing I keep coming back to is routine. That it's so easy for humanity, and starting with myself, to get caught up in routine. We all get into different routines in life. That whenever we start a new job, if you've ever started a new job is so exciting. It stretches you, you're growing, you're learning a whole bunch of new things that you never knew before. But after a while, that new job just turns into the old job. And there's a routine, you can do your job, and it gets a little boring. Or a new relationship is so fun. A marriage is life-changing. But after a little while, that relationship starts to wear off a little bit. The newness wears off. The excitement, that initial excitement, the puppy love stage, kind of wears off when you get into your routines. A new semester at school is so exciting for most people. Not everyone, but most people are a little excited about the first day of school. But halfway through the semester, you dread going to class. And I think the same thing happens in our faith, that we fall into routines in our faith. For those of us in this room, if you've been a Christian for a while, there's this temptation or slide into complacency, into routine. And as I was reading this story this week, the story of the resurrection, I just felt in my heart this sense of like, I know this story. I'm familiar with this story. I've read this story. I've heard it preached before. And that initial joy, the joy that I felt in the past as I was reading the story of the resurrection, wasn't there. It didn't spark my joy in the way that it has in the past. And I was so convicted of that this week. Because unlike Marie Kondo, I can't throw this away because it doesn't spark my joy. The problem is not with the story. The problem is with me. I'm the problem in this equation. My apathy is the problem. My routine and familiarity is the problem. And I've been praying all week, Lord, change my heart. Renew, re-energize, re-spark the love, the amazingness, the incredible story that Jesus would not only die for me, but he would come back to life, resurrect, and bring new life to me as well. That this isn't just a familiar story. It's the miracle of all miracles. And I need to once again be amazed at what Jesus did for me and respond in obedience and worship. And so if you feel complacent in your faith this morning, I've been praying for you all week. I've been praying that you will hear the word of the Lord and it will re-energize your love for what he's done. If you're on fire for the Lord right now, then I've been praying for you that this story would continue to fuel your passion for the Lord. If you aren't a follower of Jesus this morning, I've been praying for you as well, that you will hear this story, be convinced of its truthfulness because it is true, and that you will respond to it and follow Jesus. Because we're looking at the greatest story ever told. And specifically, we're looking at the greatest plot twist in the history of all stories. That Jesus, last week we ended, he was placed in a tomb. That the stone was rolled in front of the grave, and I just imagine this loud, like, boom, and it's over. Humans, when they die, they stay dead. That is the end of human life. No one has ever come back from death. When you are dead, you stay dead. That all of Jesus' followers have been scattered, running off in fear. If we lived in Jerusalem during the time of this story, we were just observing the things that happened from, like, you know, drone height, observing everything. We would say, this movement is over. This guy, Jesus, made this movement. It's done. As far as everyone is concerned, Jesus has left forever. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. So grab a Bible, Mark chapter 16, the last chapter in the book of Mark. We're starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab one in front of you or behind you. We want to read straight from the Word of God, page 1588, if you're using the church Bible. Mark 16, verse 1. Here is the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" That this is the start of the story for today. Everybody thinks it's over. The body of Jesus has been laid in the tomb. But the women who have been associated with Jesus, the women who have supported Jesus and been there throughout his entire ministry, they want to pay their final respects to Jesus. That they want to honor the man that they have followed, the man that they have loved. And so they decide to take, we're going to take a variety of spices to go anoint Jesus' body. And that for the Jewish people, that this is a sign of respect, a mark of respect, and also just to slow the decomposition of the human body. And they just want to pay their final respects to the man that they've loved and followed. And so as soon as they can get there, as soon as they can, they want to head over to that tomb to anoint Jesus' body. That the last chapter we read, that they watched, they kept an eye out, they saw where the body was placed. There's a Sabbath day, so they got to rest. They're not going to do any work. And then as soon as they can, we've got to go pay our final respects to Jesus. And so they have all their spices prepared. And as soon as light creeps over that horizon, as soon as they can begin to see their way, it's just bright enough to not run into trees, they're going to the tomb, and they head out at the earliest of sunrise to go honor Jesus. And I find this so humorous. I don't know if it's just me, but they're getting to the tomb and they realize, wait a second, the tomb's closed. How are we going to get in there? And it's almost like they've done all this preparation. They've prepared spices. They know where they're going, but they forgot the elementary obstacle. They've got to be able to get to the body. And I just find, I don't know if it's just me, I find that funny that they, like, they're almost there and they go, oh, wait, how are we getting in? And so they ask this question in verse 3, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And that if you've ever seen in modern art the picture of the tomb, it's one of the few things in Christianity that's depicted correctly in artwork. That the empty tomb looks a lot like you picture this big rock face with kind of a rounder opening and some sort of round, large stone that'd be rolled in front of it. That's basically what you see in modern artwork. That's what the women are going to. This huge rock that is very heavy. They probably had cut like a channel that the rock would roll in, so it rolls into place and stays there. Now, this is a very heavy rock. They're going to have to push probably upward, or at least a little bit of a slope to open the tomb. There's no way that a couple of women can move this rock. And so it's a real problem. How can we get to the body of Jesus? Did we just make all of these preparations and this trip for nothing? Verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. That the woman may have forgotten about the stone, but when they get there and they look for the first time, they see that stone has been rolled away. That the tomb has an entrance that's open. And I'm sure that they were very excited and happy that they could get in, but I'm sure it also placed them on high alert. Wait, why is it open? Who moved this stone away? What's going on? And I'm sure that as they're entering the tomb and they're looking around, they're kind of concerned. Something may not be right. That we're happy it's open, but I don't know why it's open. And so I'm sure that they're scanning around, looking around. What is going on? Checking for danger. And then Mark records that they see this young man dressed in a white robe. That they see an angel. And that Mark only records one of them. We know from the other gospel accounts that there are actually two angels there. Mark just records the one. But they see this young man dressed in white, and it alarms them because things are not how it should be. That even though it might be looking a little positive, this is not what they were expecting. This shouldn't be happening, and so they're concerned. That in this moment, that they are scared. And I was thinking, if this has ever happened to you, that if it's ever been in the middle of the night and you get a phone call from a loved one, when you answer that phone, you're a little nervous. Why am I being called in the middle of the night by someone that I loved? And you know, as soon as you put that phone to your ear, something dramatic is going to happen. Something is about to change in your life. You don't know what's going to change, but something's going to change because this is unusual. And I imagine that's what these women were feeling, that something isn't right. Something has changed. We don't know what. And in their ignorance, they are just alarmed and concerned. What happened? This isn't right. And we're about to find out. Verse 6. Here's what the angel says to them. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Boom. Biggest plot twist in history. Jesus has risen from the dead, that the grave is empty, that the reality that death is the final end of all humanity suddenly doesn't ring true for the case of Jesus. That Jesus has beaten death, and the angel's like, "Look at his resting place. Look at the place where his body was. He is not here." That in this moment, for these women who have come to the tomb, everything changes. Everything that they thought about life, everything that they thought about death, unlike the story of every other human being that they have ever known, Jesus' story doesn't end the same way. That this is the most miraculous event that has ever happened. That Jesus has come back to life. And I think for all of us that we've probably all experienced death in our life. Death of a friend or family member or loved one. I'm sure we've all lost loved ones. And it's a sad thing. It's not right. That death is a terrible thing. It's not what humanity was meant for. That these women were expecting death just like we all have seen death in this life. That it should be a time for mourning, and yet, with the words of the angel, everything changes. That's what makes this story so unexpected. It's almost, again, it's funny to me. Jesus has been predicting his death over and over and over. The book of Mark highlights this 3 separate times where Jesus says, "I am going to rise again after 3 days." But nobody was expecting it. Nobody was ready for it. That Jesus was no longer in the grave. This is being announced by angels. There's physical evidence. Look, the tomb is empty. And here is the greatest news ever. Jesus has risen from the death. Now, this is the turning point of history. And for those women standing there, they get the honor. The honor and the privilege of being the first people on the planet to know Jesus beat death. Not the men, not the 12 who Jesus called to follow after him, but the women. The women who are faithful and wanting to anoint their Savior's body, wanting to honor him, get to be the ones that see for the first time the tomb is empty. This story is what changed history. And like I said last week, the gospel writers, they just want to tell the story. That their goal, by and large, is to tell the true story of what happened, of what they were eyewitnesses to. And the rest of the New Testament fleshes out, what exactly does this mean? That it's the church's responsibility to say, okay, here's this story, now what does it mean? And so that's what I want to look at this morning. What does this mean? For this angel to say, "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Let's talk about what that means. Because first and foremost, this is a vindication of Jesus. Everything that he has taught and preached, everything that Jesus has stood for, is vindicated by the resurrection. That he predicted he would rise again after 3 days. And his prediction, his prophecy of the future, if you want to call it that, has come true and it is verified. Jesus is a true prophet, and what he speaks is true, and there is evidence that when he speaks, what he speaks will come to pass. And that the ability to come back to life from the dead is not something any human can do. The only one who can do that would be the very creator of life. And with Jesus coming back from the dead reveals that he is that creator of life. That Jesus is truly God, and that the resurrection is the divine stamp of everything that Jesus taught and did. That we can trust Jesus as God when he speaks because of the resurrection. And I think the second thing that this means is that it's a vindication of the cross itself. That the resurrection confirms everything that Jesus did on the cross. That his death on the cross wasn't just an execution. It wasn't just a human dying like humans have always died. It was Jesus being the sacrificial lamb. That the resurrection confirms that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, dying a traitor's death, he was actually taking the sins of the world. That he was bearing the wrath of God for the sins of the world. Taking hell for those who would follow after God and allowing them to enter back into the presence of the Lord. That it's the resurrection that confirms all those things. Because if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, then he was just another man who died on a Roman cross like thousands of other people did. And the Bible fleshes this out in 1 Corinthians 15:17. It says this: if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, that whole passage is about the resurrection, and Paul's making a few different points about the resurrection, but his point in this one verse is to say, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you're still under the penalty of sin and death. That it's only because Jesus rose from the dead, which vindicates all of the work that Jesus did on the cross. And because Jesus did rise from the dead, your sins are forgiven. You are not stuck in futility. Your faith is not futile because Jesus rose from the dead. And it leads straight to the third point, maybe the most important thing, that the resurrection gives us hope for a new life. That the resurrection gives us hope that we can be changed. That this is the craziest part of the story that I'll never understand. That God in his love gave his son to save us, to save you and to save me. It's not that God needed us. God isn't that needy significant other that just needs someone. God's not that kind of God. It's that God in his goodness and his mercy, God in his grace and his compassion reveals his glory by saving sinners like us. That it's a testament to the wonderful character of God and who he is. We're not the heroes. The fact that God would save us doesn't say anything about how great we are. It just says something about how great he is. That this is the type of God that we serve, but the fruit of that is that we are saved. That we get new life. And this is the part that blows my mind. We actually get to experience a changed life. A new life. All of humanity knows there's a problem. That the whole history of the world is people trying to fix the obvious problem in humanity. And that problem is sin and rebellion. And it is only through the new life in Jesus that humanity can actually be changed. And I actually want to look at a passage in Romans that speaks a little more about this. So flip over to Romans chapter 6. Because this new life is so important for us. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1 is where we'll start. Romans 6, which is on page 1751 if you're using the church Bible. This is what Paul says about the new life in Christ. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now this is a small passage in a bigger section talking about the redemption found in Jesus. And the follow-up question that the author of Romans transitions to is, what do we do with sin? Do we just keep on sinning because God's paid the penalty? And Paul says, by no means, because if you have participated in the death and resurrection of Jesus, then you are now living a new life. Paul's point is to say that those who fall after Jesus actually have a new life now. That Jesus' death and resurrection is something that we can participate in. That Jesus was raised to this new life, and we are as well. And this changes our attitude towards sin. That because Jesus walked out of the grave, we can too. And that this is the greatest news the world can hear. Because the problem that we all run into time and time again is our sin, is our rebellion, our selfishness, our putting down of others, and it looks in a variety of different ways. But Jesus says to follow after him is to actually see our hearts changed and transformed, to begin to look more like him. And it's not that it's a perfect transformation all at once, but that the Christian walk is one where things in our life actually look different because we're made new. That we actually get to participate with Jesus, dying to ourselves just like Jesus died on the cross, and rising to new life just like Jesus rose out of the grave to new life. And that's what the Christian life is all about. We're not enslaved to sin and death anymore, but we can live a radically different life, a self-sacrificial, humble, putting others first, generous life that changes our priorities off of ourselves or our immediate needs to the needs in the kingdom of God. That Jesus' will and desire for the world becomes our will and desire, and that we live a different life. And this is what re-energizes our faith, a new life, that Jesus is actually at work in us to change us. It's the most incredible gift we could ever receive. I don't care what number iPhone they get to. They can get into quadruple digits for all I care. There is no better gift than the gift of new life. That this is what it's all about. I don't want to sugarcoat the good news this morning. Jesus says to count the cost before you follow him. That following Jesus means walking away from sin. It means walking away from living for yourself. Lots of people don't want to give up those things, even though it leads to death. But it does mean receiving a new life, a life that lasts forever in relationship with the creator of the universe. That's totally worth it. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
New life in God is so good. Flip back to Mark. I want to finish out the encounter of the woman at the empty tomb. Back to Mark 16, verse 7. Mark 16, verse 7. The angel continues talking, says this to the woman. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone, because they were afraid. That the second thing that the angel tells the women is to go tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. In other words, the announcement of the resurrection is the basis for the women to take action. That they have to deliver a message. And then the book of Mark ends with this. The ending is that the women are afraid and run off and don't tell anyone. Next week, we're going to discuss why the book of Mark ends like this and why the rest of the chapter is italicized. So I'm going to save that for next week. So there's the hook in the lip. All right, come next week because we're going to finish out the book of Mark and what's going on at the end. But I want to end today because we're talking about the resurrection with the call to action that the angel calls the women to. That the women are called to deliver a message to the apostles to meet Jesus up in Galilee. And I just think that's fascinating that Mark ends his story this way with a call to take action to deliver a message. And Matthew ends his gospel the same way, the call for the disciples to deliver the message. That both of these gospels, at the end of all they have to say, they end looking outward. That the people who have witnessed the resurrection, the people that have seen the empty tomb, are called to go tell others about it. That there is implicit in the resurrection story a call to deliver a message. It's not enough to rejoice in the new life that Jesus brings. It's a call to take that new life to others. Others need to hear that story. Hear the old story that Jesus died an executioner's death on a Roman cross, and 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb, resurrected to eternal life, defeating death forever. That is an urgent message that needs to be shared with the world. It is the story of how Jesus took on sin and death and won. He won for his glory, and the amazing thing is that we get to participate in that story too. That Jesus doesn't just get new life for himself, resurrection for Jesus, but he offers resurrection to all of us as well. So hear me this morning, Stonebridge Church, that there is implicitly implied in every story, every time we talk about the good news of Jesus, every time we sing a song on Sunday morning, that this is a message that the world needs to hear, that we have to tell others. And when I look at our church, I think this is something that we can get better at, that we can improve in this area. And that starts with me. As I've been reading this story, I've been so convicted. Where in my life am I looking to tell this story? Who in my life has God placed me with because God wants me to tell this message and this story to them? And when I look and examine my own life, I'm convicted. I don't like to make waves. I like things light and breezy. And I think that just reveals my true heart. That my true heart, my true love is no conflicts. It's not Jesus. That my actions reveal my true heart. And the things that I love actually play out by the things that I do. And this is what I want to change in my life. Because I can't walk away from this story. Hallelujah, Jesus, he saved me. This Jesus didn't save me. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And I've got a responsibility to take that message out. And so I want to change that. I'm trying to take steps. God, if you've placed me in circles, how can I reach out in my world to reach out to people? And I think that this is a good start. And just want to just give some praise to Cody, that Cody has joined a hockey league, not just because he likes hockey, but because, hey, there's people in the hockey world that need to hear the gospel. I'm going to go coach a team and give up my time and energy because they need to hear the good news. And that's the kind of life that I want to live. God, what are circles I can enter? Different natural relationships and friendships and interests and hobbies and things of that nature so that I can be in people's lives sharing the good news with them. And I call all of us this morning to do the same. That and otherwhere in Scripture, we're called to be ambassadors. That we live in a foreign world, supposed to tell people in this foreign world about our King. That takes time. That takes preparation. That takes strategic planning. If you're concerned that you don't know what to say, the first thing I'd say to you is tell your own story. Tell the story of what Jesus has done in your life. And the second thing I'd say is plan. Prep. And this morning in Bible study, this came up. What do you say to people in different situations? And I'd say these are things that you prepare for. That you say, hey, I don't know how to say this, but maybe I can learn. And the amazing beauty of living in the 21st century is YouTube. When I said the caveat, there's a lot of really bad things on YouTube. But there's so many resources on YouTube. If you're interested, talk to me. I watch videos all the time of YouTube of just how to share your faith or how to answer this specific question or what would you say in this scenario, or you watch a debate on YouTube. There's so many good resources. And that's just YouTube. That's not the rest of the web. But there are resources out there. And if we actually believe that we're called to share this message and we don't know what to do, that means we need to grow. We need to learn more. We need to ask questions and help people train us. And I'm just going to throw this out there. If you want to go talk to someone about Jesus, you want to talk to a stranger about Jesus, come talk to me after service. Let's go out. I'll go with you. Let's go find people to tell them about Jesus. This message is too good to keep to ourselves. So I challenge you today after service. We're going to share a meal together. We want it to be ministry time. And so I challenge every table out there this morning, share someone in your life that, hey, I think this is someone I can share Jesus with. Tell your table, ask your table, hey, how can I share Jesus with them? And I want to end with this, and it's the most important thing, and so I want to end with it because it's that important. We have to be people who pray. That we are called to do an impossible thing. To bring dead people back to life is impossible, and no human can do that. It is only the power of God. I heard someone say once that our job or our work as a Christian is done in graveyards. We can't bring people back to life by ourselves. We do not have that power. That only the power of God can change a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And so the first and most important thing we do is we pray for people. We pray that God would be moving in people's lives. We pray that God would soften people's hearts to be receptive. And then we go and share. Pray this morning at your tables as you're eating lunch. Pray. Pray for people to come to know Jesus. Pray that God would give you the words and the conviction, or maybe pray that God would give you the internal motivation to go learn on how to share your faith better. Because that's what life is all about. That this story that we've read, really the entire book of Mark, has just been pointing to this one event that changed history. That the grave was empty that Sunday morning because Jesus rose from the dead. That's the news that this world needs to hear. So let's pray. Lord, I'm so amazed by how you are, and we've been singing all morning, God, about the amazing, amazing act that you rose from the dead. And God, all we can say is thank you. God, in gratitude, cry out, recognize that you are so, so good to us, God. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be changed and convicted by the story of the good news, and that we would go tell a message to others. That we would not leave it here, but we would take the good news to the world. And so, God, right now I pray for all of us. Lord, show us people in our lives who we can share the good news with. Show us the people you've supernaturally placed in our natural circles that need to hear about you. And Lord, we pray that you would change hearts, God. We recognize it's only done by your power, Lord, done by your spirit, that on our own we can do nothing, Lord, but by your spirit, Lord, you can bring dead people back to life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd be working in hearts, softening them and bringing them back to you. Because we want this whole world to be singing the praises of who you are. Because you've been so, so good to us. God, we love you. Lord, help grow us and challenge us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.